Well, we're blessed to go back to the Dominican Republic again with the high school group this year. And I want to ask you to keep us in prayer. We're leaving very, very early Thursday and returning the following Thursday. So if you can remember to pray for us, you can get a good look at the members of the team and lift them up as we're gone and ministering there in Ballerona. Okay, so I'm going to pray for the team, and I ask that you could join me and agree with me in prayer as we ask the Lord to bless and lead this trip. Thank you, Father, so much for your mission, that you've given us the opportunity to take the gospel into the world. And we thank you, Lord, for these young people who want to be a part of that great commission. We pray, Lord, and ask that you would come upon them with your Holy Spirit, that you would empower them, that the word that they know, that they've learned, would become very alive to them, that you would bring to their remembrance the word that you've written on their heart. We pray, Lord, that you would gift them and use them to represent Christ on this trip. We trust, Lord, that you've gone before them. We pray that you would now go with them and lead them to the appointments you have for them. Use them, Lord, to represent you, that people might know Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would protect this team, that you would protect their journey, and, Lord, that you would give them appointments all along the way, protect them from any illness. And we pray, Lord, that their relationship with you and their relationship with one another would be enhanced on this trip. And Lord, that everything that they do might bring glory and honor to your name. Lord, we ask that you would leave the fragrance of Christ in Ballerona as they leave and come home. So Lord, we commit this team to you. We pray your blessing upon them. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's really cool when they go, we have a youth group at the church that is down there, and they'll work with the youth group of Dominicans in doing a VBS and reaching out to the community. So we're really looking forward to it, and we thank you for your prayers. So this morning, we are going to continue in the book of Galatians before we have communion, and then in a bit have a few baptisms. And then a cookout, so we hope you all can stay for the cookout. So we're in Galatians chapter 3 as we continue to go through God's word, line by line, verse by verse. This is where we are. And I would ask that you would again bow your heads and pray as we ask God to bless his word. Lord, we ask that you would please just meet us here and give us understanding that we can comprehend what your word is to us, your children, today. We ask, Lord, that you would make application, that you would build our faith, that you would show us your love, your truth, that you would reveal Jesus to us. And Lord, we pray that if there is any correction in our thinking that needs to happen today, any correction in our lives, that you would please just give it. Help us to receive it. We don't want to leave here the same way that we came. So please, Lord, we trust that you speak today, and we ask, Lord, that you would meet us here in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we've been looking at this letter that Paul the Apostle wrote to the churches in Galatia, remember that he had received news that some there in Galatia were turning from believing in the gospel that saved them to instead believe in another gospel, which wasn't good news. It was a message that added requirements. It was a message that added rules and rituals. It was a message that said believing in Jesus wasn't enough. You see, men had come into the church saying that conformity to the law, the Jewish law, was a necessity to be a Christian. They taught the Gentile church that to follow a Jewish Messiah, you had to become Jewish and obey all the Jewish laws, believing in circumcision, in dietary rules, and Sabbath observation, all as a requirement to really follow Christ. And when Paul heard that people were actually believing that message, he was very surprised. Paul marveled when he heard the news. So in chapter 1 and chapter 2, Paul recounted how he, at one time, attempted to live by the law and how he was persecuting the church. And he recounted how he learned about the gospel of grace, that Jesus came to deliver us from our sins and to deliver us from this present evil age. And it was all about Jesus and his substitutionary work for us. And Paul learned this as he experienced the grace of God, because Paul knew that he was an undeserving sinner, and all that his efforts to make himself right hadn't made him right with God. And it was only by God's grace, as he simply put his faith in the Lord Jesus, that he was saved. Now, Paul also shared with the church that he was not acting independently, that he was not preaching a different gospel than that which was coming from Jerusalem. He shared how he met Peter and James and shared with them the message he was preaching, and they were preaching the same message. They were all working together for the gospel of grace. Although, as he concluded there in chapter 2, he told the story of how some were still having a struggle, still struggling and even being pulled into the old ways. Peter himself needed to be corrected when he drifted back into legalistic ways. So chapter 2 concluded with Paul's profound statement, "The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And he said, "If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." In other words, if I could be right with God by following rules or observing rituals, then there was no need for Jesus to die. So after sharing from his personal experience, now coming to chapter 3, Paul encouraged the Galatians to remember their experience. He said there in chapter 3 and verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" When Paul said, "O foolish Galatians," the word "foolish" is a word that means not thinking or not considering. The idea is that they were not thinking this through. The ideas that they were now embracing were not rational or thoughtful. And please notice in looking at this that someone had influenced them. He wrote, "Who has bewitched you?" It was as if someone put a spell on them. This idea of bewitching carries the sense of charming someone or fascinating them and misleading them. So the Galatians weren't thinking. They were being influenced. And they were changing because of this influence in their lives. They weren't changing because they discovered the truth through their own Bible reading and prayer, but rather these doctrines were being introduced from the outside. And that's the way it happens. Over the years, people have come to me with different ideas, legalistic ideas, and I'll ask the question, "Well, who are you listening to? What books are you reading? What are you researching now? What are you finding?" And sometimes they'll lie at first and they'll say, "Well, it just came from my Bible reading." But what usually surfaces is that they've listened to some teacher and they've been influenced by some teaching, even someone that claims to have a greater knowledge of the Bible, a greater insight, some more authority than others have. And many times it's because they have been influenced from the outside. Be very careful when anyone comes to you and they suggest that they know more Bible than others and you really need them to understand the Bible. Be very careful when people come and claim some higher knowledge. And always take everything back to the Bible. Take everything back to the Word of God and take everything back to the cross. Remember, the devil, when he tempted Jesus, quoted Scripture. He took it out of context for his purpose. So you have to make sure that you look at the text in the context and take everything you hear to the Word of God. The Galatians knew the truth. That's what Paul tells them here. He said, remember, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. The gospel was presented to them with much clarity. Paul made it clear to them. In fact, this phrase suggests that Paul was likening their exposure to the gospel to having a large public billboard with Jesus portrayed on it as crucified. And so they knew the historic truth that Jesus died for their sins. It's not that they lacked information, but they had been misled. They had been drawn away. They had become fascinated with this new teaching, with these charmers who had come in. Remember, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of God's plan. In fact, right now in heaven, Jesus stands as the Lamb that has been slain, who has risen. And that's the centerpiece of heaven. Jesus' death for our sins and his resurrection out from among the dead are the foundational truths of the gospel. That's the reason we have hope. It's the reason we have assurance. Don't follow any teaching that takes you away from Jesus, that takes you away from the cross, that takes you away from the empty tomb. Beware of any teaching that takes you away from that truth, that will get you fascinated in something else, but always make sure you're coming back to the cross. So the Galatians were drifting from that truth. They were taken from that truth as the center of their fellowship. And Paul continues then to question them in verse 2. He said, "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" So notice the Galatians to whom Paul was writing had a legitimate experience with God when they responded to the gospel. They heard about Jesus who died for their sins and rose from the dead. They believed and their lives were changed. And when they believed, we know they were born again. The Spirit of God came into their lives and they were made alive spiritually. Every person that believes in Jesus Christ as Lord, receiving him as Savior, has the Spirit of God living within them. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 tells us, Romans 8 verse 9, "Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." 1 John chapter 4 verse 13. 1 John 4:13 says, "By this we know we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit." And so again, if you've given your life to Christ, you are indwelled by the Spirit of God. It's interesting, in this letter, Paul mentions the Holy Spirit 18 times in 6 chapters. The Holy Spirit, essential to our Christian walk. He convicts people before they're saved to repent and believe on Christ, and then when people are saved, when someone becomes a believer, he comes in. The book of Ephesians says he comes and he puts his mark of ownership on us. He seals us, Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. The Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians that then the Holy Spirit immerses us into the body of Christ. And then he begins to produce the life of Christ within you. And that's happening in you if you believe in Jesus. He is developing the characteristics of Christ within your life. And so know this, if you believe this is a work that the Spirit is doing and is wanting to do within you. And you didn't do anything to earn that. You did nothing to earn the Holy Spirit's presence in your life. He didn't come in because you cleaned up your life sufficiently to merit or warrant or be worthy of his presence. You cannot earn the presence of the Spirit of God by holy living. In fact, you need the Holy Spirit to have a holy life. Without the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, it just won't happen. And to have the Spirit in your life, you didn't do anything to earn or merit the Holy Spirit to coming to dwell in. It all happened by faith, as you put your faith in Jesus. It didn't happen when you began to do better. It didn't happen when you began to follow the law. It happened when you simply believed in Christ. Can you remember? When you heard the gospel? Can you remember when you first believed that you were a sinner? And you realized what Jesus did for you on the cross? And you put your faith in him? It was simple faith. As you received his grace. And the Holy Spirit came in, and now he lives in you as you've been walking with the Lord. You can probably, if you stop and think about it, see evidence that he's been working in you. As you look back over the years, maybe you can recognize the difference that he's made in your life. I hope you can, that you've experienced his peace, his joy, his love, insight. You're reading the Bible and you're like, whoa, wow. And the Bible just comes alive to you. Comfort. Hey, now that you're a believer, you probably experience conviction now where you used to be comfortable. And maybe comfort where you used to feel uncomfortable. So Paul's point to them is that this work of the Spirit was all by God's grace. As they simply put their faith in Christ, and the new message that they were embracing was contrary to that initial experience. He continued there in verse 3. He said, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" So again, they weren't thinking, they weren't perceiving, they weren't acting logically. They were going backward, not forward. It was like somebody opened a window to a bright day, and instead of just enjoying the light, they were pulling the shade and living by candlelight. It was like they had the presence of the Lord there to enjoy the Lord's presence, but they were looking past the Lord and fascinated with his shadow. And Paul was saying, this just doesn't make sense. The Holy Spirit, who is God, who moved over the face of the waters in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the Holy Spirit who empowered Jesus, the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, the Holy Spirit came to live in them, and they simply put their faith in Jesus, and he came in to reside. And they had nothing before, and they still had nothing to make themselves right. And yet the Holy Spirit came in and did what was necessary to make them right. And at this point, they're now saying, by believing this new doctrine, well, I'm going to take over now, and I'm going to work this out on my own. And Paul said, oh, how foolish. Listen, by faith in Jesus, the Spirit came in. And he's seeking to lead us, to direct us, to work in us both to will and to do God's good pleasure. When you came to faith in Jesus, this work began. And by faith in Jesus, it continues. So it's foolish to go backwards and begin the work on your own. There's a story in the Old Testament that I love that illustrates this. There was a king, his name was Asa, and he was living there ruling in Judah, the southern kingdom. And he got news that from the south, an attack was coming. The Ethiopians were coming up to attack Judah with an army of over 1 million men. God's people were outnumbered 2-1. And as Asa saw this developing, he cried out to the Lord in 2 Chronicles 14, verse 11. 2 Chronicles 14, 11, he said, "Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, Lord, our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go out against this multitude, O Lord. You are God." He said, "Do not let man prevail against you." Bold praying. God, this is your battle. We're confident in you, and we're just going out, and Lord, don't let them win. You win this, Lord. And in response to that prayer and that simple step of faith, the Lord gave them great victory. And they enjoyed just a wonderful victory from the Lord. And then about 3 decades passed, and Israel to the north of Judah, the northern kingdom of Israel, came to the south and attacked Judah. And that time, instead of crying out to the Lord, Asa took money from the temple and from his house and sent it up to the kingdom of Syria to the north of Israel and paid them to come and attack Israel from the north. His strategy was, if I can get another front going, if I can start another battle to the north, that Israel will withdraw from attacking Judah and we'll have peace. And the Bible says his strategy worked. That the Syrians attacked Israel from the north and the Israel's army pulled back and Judah had peace. But then 2 Chronicles 16, verse 7 says, 2 Chronicles 16, verses 7-9, "And at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, 'Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hands. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of him whose heart is loyal to him.'" And then he said, "In this you have done foolishly, relying on himself instead of the Lord." And he said, "Therefore, from now on, you will have wars." And so this can happen in our lives, where even though we have been saved by grace, the Holy Spirit is doing the work in our lives, we can begin to foolishly look to our own resources and our own abilities and our own rule following to try to move forward in our walk. And when that happens, Paul would say, the Holy Spirit would say, that's foolish. It's foolish. It may work, but you may miss out on what God would have done for you and giving you a much greater victory, and you might have to deal with the consequences of your own foolish mistakes, as Asa did, as the battle continued and he didn't have a full victory. Before you came to Jesus, all you could do was live by your fleshly ability. You didn't have the Spirit of God to animate your life. This church was going back and attempting to live depending on their own ability, just like they did before they came to Christ. And that can happen to any of us. And it can happen to any group of people. As it was happening in Galatia, as they were giving up a simple walk of faith, as they were giving up, you know, simply allowing the Spirit to lead and guide and provide, and instead following a religious system. So Paul continued there in verse 4, and he said, "Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain?" Understand what happened as this group believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, it wasn't easy for them. They suffered. If you read through the book of Acts and you read Acts chapter 13 and 14, you'll see it, that they faced opposition because they believed in the grace of God through Jesus Christ and no longer were trying to follow rules or embrace the religious system that the Jews observed. It was a lot of their persecution came from the religious Jews. And it was because they were standing for God's grace. And so Paul here was saying, now are you going to, was all that wasted, your suffering? Was it all just in vain? Was it for nothing? Verse 5. "Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Now notice, Paul at this point linked their experience with Abraham's experience. He connected their subjective experience to the objective evidence provided in the unchanging Word of God. That he took their experience to the Word of God. Always interpret your experience with the Word of God. Don't interpret the Word of God with your experience. The Word of God is the authority, and it helps us understand the experiences we have. So as this church in Galatia was enduring persecution, opposition, they also saw the Lord working powerfully, miraculously. And it wasn't because they were working for it or earning it. They weren't following the law. The early stages of this church, before this doctrine came in, none of the Gentiles were being circumcised. They weren't following Jewish dietary laws. They weren't trying to observe Jewish holidays. They had simply put their faith in Jesus, and as they did, they were experiencing an abundant supply. They were watching the Lord do miraculous things. And it had nothing to do with their merit. It had nothing to do with their hard work. It had nothing to do with their successful attempts to follow rituals or rules. And so Paul links that with Abraham's experience. That's the way it was for Abraham, the patriarch of the Jews. The one that the Jews looked to as the one that God chose to establish a unique nation, a unique group of privileged people. Abraham had this promise from God that God would make him a great nation, Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 tells us, and that his descendants would be like the dust of the earth in number, Genesis 13, verse 16 tells us. He had these wonderful promises that God was going to just give him this great family who would become a great nation and all the world would be blessed through him. And yet there was a problem. He wasn't able to have children. And as time passed, he began thinking about how God would fulfill his promises. Understandably, they were trying and trying and hadn't been able to have any children, and he was just wondering, how's God going to do this? And then Genesis 15 and verse 2 tells us, Genesis 15, that Abraham said to the Lord, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus," or Eliezer of Damascus. So Abraham figured that if he doesn't end up having children, that God would give him the fulfillment of the promise through his servant. That was his rationale. That was his thought. That was his suggestion for the Lord. And then Genesis 15, 4 to 6, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And then the Lord brought Abraham outside and said to him, now look towards heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And then we're told Abraham believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. And that's what Paul's pointing to here. Abraham didn't do anything to earn the promise. In fact, when the promise was given, he was doubting, he was questioning, he was making suggestions, and the Lord took him outside and showed him all the stars that he made. And he said, Abraham, can you count them? No. Could Abraham comprehend how God made them or how God hung them there? No. There was a lot that Abraham couldn't comprehend, but the Lord said to him, so shall your descendants be. What a wonderful promise. That Abraham would have descendants, numerous, heavenly, by an act of God, even though Abraham had no idea how it was going to happen. And yet in that moment, as he heard that good news, he believed. And in the moment he believed, God put righteousness on his account. Because he had faith in God, God put righteousness on his account so that from that point, God would see Abraham clean, always righteous before him. And all that happened way before the law was given and way before the commandment to circumcise was given in Genesis chapter 17. And so Paul connected the Galatian experience with the experience of Abraham. Just as they had experienced the work of the Spirit by faith and miracles by faith, even before they knew the law, Abraham was declared right by God as he put his faith in God before he was given the sign of circumcision. And so a very powerful point that circumcision was not necessary for salvation. And then he continued there, Paul continued in verse 7 to develop this point. He said, therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So since Abraham was saved by faith, all of his true children are saved by faith as well. By the time John the Baptist came onto the scene, there were people that thought they were right with God just because they were related to Abraham physically. And John the Baptist stood up against that line of thinking, and he challenged that. And we know that Jesus dealt with that same kind of thinking as well in John chapter 8, as he was dealing with religious Jews who were saying, we have Abraham as our father. And Jesus told them, no, your father's the devil. If Abraham were your father, you would do the works of your father. And if you don't have faith like Abraham, you're not made righteous like Abraham. So the physical relationship didn't guarantee a right standing with God, nor did it exclude people from being righteous, because righteousness wasn't through physical descent or rule following. Righteousness would come through faith. Now notice, Paul personified scripture here in verse 8, recognizing that Scripture is God's word, he said, and Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. See, he quoted Genesis 12:3, which is God's original call and promise to Abraham, and he says, Scripture says this. So he's telling us that it's not that Scripture just contains God's word, but Scripture is God's word. And before Abraham was declared righteous, the Lord promised that in him all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's the promise there in verse 8. And Paul pointed out, well, that means that God had a plan to save all by faith, even Gentiles. That he would save everyone the same way, through faith. And that's why he proclaimed the good news to Abraham beforehand. He wanted him to know that all nations wouldn't have to be physically related to him, but they would be blessed in him because they would be blessed as they shared his faith. And that was God's plan from the very beginning, to justify the Gentiles by faith. Justification is a wonderful, wonderful blessing because justification is to be declared righteous before God. It's more than forgiveness. I am so thankful I'm forgiven. I'm so thankful that God chooses not to remember my sins. I'm so thankful that he sent my sins away. I'm thankful that I'm pardoned. But if all that I was pardoned, I would have a record still. But because I put my faith in Jesus Christ, I'm justified, which means I don't have a record. He's declared me innocent. In God's eyes, I don't have a past hanging out over my head because it's totally wiped away. What he sees on me because I place my faith in Christ is righteousness. And that's true for every one of you, that if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he has put righteousness on your account. And so you stand completely innocent before God, as Abraham did. Because God puts Jesus' righteousness on everyone who believes. That's the good news. And that's the good news that transformed the Galatian church. And that's the good news, unfortunately, that they were being drawn away from to instead embrace a set of rules and rituals and regulations. Saving people by grace through faith was God's plan from the beginning, manifest in time, revealed along the way. And Paul was pointing out here that it happened way before the law, telling this church there was no need to embrace the law to start following a set of rules or rituals to attempt to be right with God or receive blessings from God. Listen, the work was finished when Jesus Christ hung on the cross and died for our sins, and his work is completely sufficient. And we know that because there's an empty tomb that declares to us the payment was accepted, the victory is won. And God changes lives today through the simple proclamation of the gospel as people put their faith in him. That's the way he worked, and that's the way he works. You can't add to it. You can't make it better. You can never, ever earn God's favor or God's blessing. It's got to be all grace, and it can only be received by faith. As soon as you start to work to think you're earning it, it's no longer grace. It can only be received by faith. And as you began your walk with Christ, it's the way you continue. Walking by faith in God's grace, and his Holy Spirit transforms you from the inside out. The one who began a good work in you is continuing to work and will complete that work so that when you see Christ, you will be transformed and you will be like him. I want to encourage you. Perhaps you're here with us today and you grew up in a tradition that emphasized your works. And when you have that tradition of, well, I have to go through a set of works, I have to follow a set of rules, it can do a couple things to a person. It can give a person this sense that I'll never know if I'm going to be right with God. Where you just feel like you fail again and again and again, and you look at other people and you say, well, they're doing it and I can't. And I've tried, but I fail. God doesn't want you to live like that. I want you to know that today. He doesn't want you to live just totally under condemnation all the time. He doesn't want you to exist like that. He wants you to understand that he finished the work for you on the cross of Calvary. And if you'll simply trust in him, he will forgive you and he will save you and he will give you that home in heaven and assurance in your heart. Some people, on the other hand, that are following a system of works and rituals become very proud and arrogant. And they think, well, I'm doing it. Look at me. I'm following the rules. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. And all those people, they're not. And there can be an arrogance and a pride that just develops in a person's life. And if that's you, if you're relying on your works, your efforts, you need to hear today that you'll never be good enough. You'll never do enough to earn God's favor because his standard is perfection. Do you remember the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said, you have heard that is said of old, you shall not commit adultery? He said, but I say to you, even if you look after a woman and lust for her in your heart, you have committed adultery. See, it's not about the actual act, it's about the attitude. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder, but I say to you, that even if you say to your brother, you fool, or raca, or if you have that hate in your heart for your brother, that you are guilty of murder as well. To think that we can be good enough to earn heaven is a delusion. We can only stand by God's grace. We can only receive salvation by faith. And if you're trying to earn it, you're saying to God, the cross was not enough. The cross was not enough. So I want to encourage you, if you've been relying on your own works, that today you would say, Jesus, forgive me, and I'm going to trust in you and you alone. There are others, when they're exposed to systems of good works, they are turned off. They look at the rules and the regulations and all the things that man adds to it, and they say, well, I don't want that. I don't want to do all that. And it just pushes people away. When the gospel is really so simple and yet so profound, simple faith in Jesus Christ. No matter what you've done, no matter what you're doing, no matter where you've been, the glorious truth is if today you'll come to God and ask him to forgive your sins, putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will forgive you and he will receive you because of what Jesus did. Not by your works, but by his finished work on the cross. There's nothing stopping you today. There's no list of rules you have to complete. You simply need to come to him. So I want to encourage you today that if you haven't come to Christ, that today would be a day where you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive his forgiveness and his salvation. So here Paul emphasizing in these first several verses of chapter 3 the necessity to continue how they began by faith in God's grace, trusting the Spirit to work and not turning to the works of the flesh. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for forgiving us, for paying for our sins on the cross of Calvary. We thank you, Lord, for beginning a work in our lives. We think back to who we were. We think back, Lord, to how you convicted us, how you drew us, the way you revealed yourself to us, and we're so thankful. We're so thankful, Lord, that you did the work. Lord, forgive us for beginning to trust in our efforts instead of trusting in you. And help us, Lord, to stand on your grace and to walk by faith, enjoying that work of your Spirit in our lives. We pray, Lord, for those who are here with us who are unsure of where they stand with you. And we pray, Lord, that today might be the day where they find security, peace, rest, and salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank you, Lord. We praise you for what you've done in our lives. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to have the worship team.